In the first few verses, we see that in Christ means that we are imitators of God. As we see how Jesus lived out his life, we see a very robust practicum, a very high-end practice and fleshing out of the scriptures. We see Jesus living not only a very high-end theological life, but a very, with a low-end heart or humility. We see him living a very sacrificial life, a life that is willing to put others before him, a life where it's not about him and his name and his fame, right? What did he often tell his disciples? Hey, make sure that no one finds out about what just happened here. He's not interested in fame because he knew that fame would be a distraction for him. In Christ, we have been considered children of God. And that means that we should parallel that identity with faith-filled rhythms. If we have been considered children of God, that means that there has been a replacement of DNA, right? That who we once were is no longer who we are. That which flowed through our veins, that ice-cold, blooded, sinful nature is no longer there. We are now children of Christ, and therefore we carry those rhythms that he had with us on a day-to-day basis. We walk as he walked. We love as he loved. We talk as he talked. We, as children of God, must walk in love. And so what does that even mean? To walk in love, it means we walk as representatives of that sacrificial substance that Christ embodied. That, hey, let's walk up the mountain and let's see what happens. Let's go into Samaria. Let's go into Tyre and Sidon. Let's go to these Gentile peoples. Let's go to the well for one person. We walk as representatives of the sacrificial model of life that this world so desperately needs. This world, this is what I found out teaching juniors in high school, is they don't need a prideful pastor, they need a humble teacher. And our lives need to be more of an offering than a let me see what I can take from you. Our lives need to be more of a sacrifice than be a consumer of what we can receive from others. It needs to be a sweet-smelling aroma that permeates life and comes into a very dead situation, a very defeated situation, and brings life and hope to the room. The problem is we prevent this. See, that would be great if we all just walked in light and walked in love. It would be awesome. The whole world would be a better place. And love would have a different definition if the church was walking in love and walking in the light. But here's the problem. Just like with every other church, we see Paul exposing what's happening. And we begin to realize that we become just like the world when we live sexually synthetic lifestyles, exchanging the natural for the manufactured. We entertain impure thoughts. We exercise greed in our friendships, and we allow obscenities to be communicated. And we talk foolishly, and we approve of improper innuendos, of whom I am chief. This was me. This was me in the world, looking for people to take advantage of, trying to find friends that were richer than me in order for me to receive something from them. Going to the houses that had the good snacks. Right? I was talking to my juniors today about like playing GoldenEye. We had to find the rich kid that had the PlayStation that bought GoldenEye in order to go play at his house video games. While y'all just log on to the interwebs and you guys play against each other online. Like there was work in being greedy. There was work in being selfish, right? Paul is asking us to reject such practices by countering those practices. Isn't it weird that like he says all this stuff and then he just says, but rather giving of thanks. Like, Paul, what are you talking about? You just said all this bad stuff and he's like, but instead just be thankful. Thankful for what? We need to counter these practices with a posture of thankfulness and to display our thankfulness for the new life that we have in Christ. See, if our hearts and our minds are focused on being thankful for what Christ did for us on the cross, there's not going to be a desire for us to go back to the sins that were placed on the cross or the reasoning for Jesus going to the cross. There's going to be more of a desire for eternity and for heaven and the things that bring life. And so if we have a posture of thankfulness, we're not going to have a desire for the things that caused us to sin. He gives us this explanation and then says, look, you need a spirit of thank. You need to be thankful for what Jesus has done on the cross for you, because if you're thankful there, you're going to live forever thankful, despising the shame, despising the sin that easily entangles you. To live into that thankfulness of our salvation by living into contentment. If we have been saved, if we who were dead in our trespasses have now been made alive, our vernacular, our behaviors should point to that benchmark instead of our past life. I hate talking about my sin. In fact, I was given the opportunity to go speak at my high school one day. And the first thing I did is went around to every one of my teachers and apologized for being a jerk. I had to. And that showed them how thankful I was for the cross. That put on display for them. And I went up to them, I was like, hey, Ms. Johnson, thank you so much for being so gracious to me. I was such a jerk in your class. And I'm so thankful for Jesus. And now I have the courage to come up to you and just to share with you what Christ has done for me and to apologize for how I messed up. And she said, thank you. Now leave. So often, we go back to where we partook of many sins. And we entertain the thoughts of going back. And we entertain like, this could be fun again. Like, I could have fun. I could go down to 2nd Street and have fun again. I could go to downtown Long Beach and finally taste what a Moscow mule tastes like, because I don't know what it tastes like. I was a bartender. I knew every drink, how many ounces. I knew all about it. And then I got saved. And all of my behaviors and my vernacular started to change. And I didn't want that life anymore. I didn't want to go back to those beggarly things. Why? It's just like the women that came to the grave, right? They came with spices ready to prepare Jesus for his burial. And what did the angel say? Why do you look for the living amongst the dead? We sometimes have behaviors that look for life amongst dead stuff. And what we need to realize is that we display our thankfulness for the cross by living into the newness of life that is found in Jesus Christ. That's how we display our thankfulness. You want to know what it's like to give thanks? Live into the newness of life that Christ has for you. Walk in love. Walk in the light. And there you will find your worth. It's a life worth fighting for, a life centered around the person and work of Jesus Christ, a life that reflects that inheritance that awaits us. And it's an inheritance that no fornicator, no unclean person, no covetous man, nor idolater will inherit. And if that's you today, that's a bummer, right? That's sad to know that this is very convicting to listen to these words and say, man, I have no inheritance in heaven because I am living into the identity of a fornicator, of a covetous person, of an idolater, of an unclean person. That is me. Hector, you are describing me right now. And what I'm here to tell you is that it doesn't have to end that way. It doesn't have to continue that way. It doesn't have to be that way. Jesus has the ability to change that pattern of life. But we must stop the internal deception. Right now, Satan is lying to you. You know why? You know how I know? Because he lied to me right over there. He said, Jesus has nothing for you, man. Don't go up. Don't even raise your hand. You were high when you came in. And now all of a sudden you want to make a decision for Jesus? Me, right over there, 2003. We must stop saying yes and amen to the lies of Satan. And we must set the standard for living by not partaking in the behaviors that lead to his home field. See that? We must set the standard for living by not partaking in the behaviors that lead to death. Verse 8, all the way down, it says here, this is why it's so simple to go back, is because we, that's our nature. We were once darkness. We were once a part of that whole realm. Our identity was wrapped in our sin. It's no wonder why my nickname was Heater. Because if you needed a light, I had it. But now in Christ, all things are new. And now I once was darkness, but now I am light in the Lord. Therefore, walk as children of the light, for this is going to produce fruit, the fruit that is rooted in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Walk in the light, and that will lead you into what is acceptable to the Lord. Walk in the light, and that will give you strength to fulfill verse 11. It will prevent you from having fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. If we walk in the light. And how do we walk in the light? Well, what is the light? The light is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And we need to walk worthy of this calling. We need to walk with this as our moral compass. We need to allow the words of God to become illuminating to our lives. And we need to allow the light of God to expose the works of darkness in our lives first. You walking with Jesus will naturally convict those around you. You won't even have to say anything. Look, when I got saved and I got invited to a bar and I was so conflicted to go and I chose to go, people were asking me like, dude, this is home field advantage for you. You know the bartender, you can get us drinks. You know what we like. Take advantage of it. I once was darkness, and now I'm light in the Lord. And these people, when I told them, that's not who I am anymore, they were convicted. Just me saying, I once was darkness, and now I'm light. That's all I could say. Is this prayer? You walking with Jesus and you allowing the Word of God to illuminate your path will naturally expose what the world is missing. You walking in love, you walking sacrificially, you walking in Christ will naturally expose the flaws of a broken world. A Christian walking in the light, walking in love, whose speech is always encouraging, whose works are pointing to the Father, and whose life always points to the cross, who is filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control will have a greater impact than the Christian Bible-beating people upside the head. You walking in Christ, you walking in love, you walking in the light will have a greater impact than you trying to take the place of the Holy Spirit in convicting people of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so if we would just walk in love, walk in Christ, and walk in the light, the world would have a better understanding of what it's like to love God purely. The world will understand why we do things, why we are set apart, why we are consecrated, why we choose not to drink, why we choose not to move in with our significant other, why we choose not to go out and do these obscene things. Because we're choosing to walk differently. And the reason why I'm emphasizing this is because this is what's going to prepare you for marriage. See, today when I asked everybody about what they look for in a man, they're like, they better love God. And so how can you display that you love God if you're not walking with Christ? We love natural light, don't we? You Instagrammers with over 5,000 followers, or maybe over 2,000, I'll be generous. You love natural light, don't you? You love taking pictures where the lighting is perfect. Where you don't have to take your rig, right? And set up a facade of light. What is natural light? Is allowing the nature of the gospel to run its course in your life. You won't have to manufacture it. You won't have to add a filter to it. It'll be natural. And the world will know you by the love that you have for one another. And you won't even have to, you won't have to force it. You won't have to fake it. You won't have to have a fake smile or a fake laugh or a follow me first and then I'll follow you. In our photos, in our feeds, it's the best. The natural light that comes from following Jesus will naturally expose the flawed lifestyle of this world. You won't have to manufacture it. You won't have to put it together. You won't have to set up lighting fixtures. It will naturally run its course. The natural light of the gospel will cause people to want what you have, to desire that genuineness, that transparency, that yes, that light has affected you in a way that will forever change the course of your life. You know why? It's because when we walk in the light, when the church walks in the light, we're admitting that this light reveals our flaws. We're admitting that this light is revealing our imperfections. And we're okay with that. We as Christians should be okay with the light exposing how messed up we are, because we are the ones with the solution for our sin. Do you see that? It's like if we didn't have a solution, then we'd be like, no, I want the darkness. Here, let me go over here where you can't see me. Because guess what? I don't want the light to expose my flawed, my imperfections, my 8% body fat, my lack of contouring skills, my thrift store find. I don't want you to see that. But a Christian's life is like, come into the light and let the gospel look at those imperfections and say, I'm okay with them. And say, we can now move forward. Yes, you are imperfect. Yes, you're still a sinner. But now you're a sinner in light of the solution, in light of what Jesus has done for you. And now that sinner with all the flaws and imperfections and the pimples that come every month, guess what? Is clothed in righteousness. And you can still eat chocolate. And you can have hot chocolate and you can have Krispy Kreme donuts. Because you have been clothed in righteousness, right? And you can move forward. But see, if we don't come to the light, it's maybe because we don't have a solution for our imperfections. It's maybe because we haven't trusted the gospel yet. And if we can't trust this, how are we going to trust somebody that wants to marry us? If we can't trust the model of salvation, which is the blueprint for marriage, how will we be able to stand in at the altar and say to your wife or to your husband, I'm ready to pick up my cross and follow Christ for your sake? How will you stand here and look at someone in the eyes and say, I'm ready to die? Because that's what marriage is. Every time I get to do a wedding, you know, the bride comes in. And what does everybody do? Everybody gets up. They're, yeah, exactly. My brother right here. Perfect, flawless bride. Everybody gets up, turns to her, and I sit here and I whisper into the man's ear, this is who you were made to die for. And he buckles every single time. Tears everywhere. That is the gospel message. That when the bride was coming, Jesus stood at the cross to purchase that pure, flawless thing because he saw it clothed in its righteousness, clothed in its blood, wrapped with its death. And so we, before we even get to verse 22, need to learn to die to ourselves and to flesh out and to imitate what it's like to walk in love, to walk in light, and to walk with Jesus. And if you're not ready to do that, I'm sorry, but you're not ready to get married. And so before you fall in love with somebody who's not ready, you fall in love with the person that wants to make you ready, with him who has the ability to make you ready. And so I ask if there's anybody here that maybe has never had that point of reference. Maybe there's some among you here that have relationships that are broken and messed up. Maybe you haven't been doing this as a follower of Christ, and you're trying to do it in your own strength. If that's you, raise your hand. Is there anybody here? Amen. Is there anybody else? You've been doing it in your own strength. Amen. And so my call to you is this, is if you know that you can't do it without Jesus, today's the day that we can make it right. And so if that's you, I want you to come on up. If you've never made a decision for Jesus and you want to see relationships in a different way, you have to learn to follow Christ. So if that's you today, come on up. We're going to sing a chorus. Those of you who've raised their hands, who know they need to get right with Jesus, come on up.